If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Leviticus chapter 8. In just 26 days from today, on February 12th, 2010, the Vancouver 2010 Winter Olympics will begin with an opening ceremony that the Minister of International Trade, David Emerson, stated already back in 2008. He said it will be a memorable opening ceremony. For the $58 million that they're investing in, I would certainly hope it's memorable. Some 60,000 people are paying upwards of $1,100 for the best seats in the house. That's not taking into account scalpers, of course. There will probably be some paying more. And estimated TV audiences for that event, the opening ceremonies of the Winter Games, is somewhere around 3 billion people worldwide. Thousands of people will be watching that ceremony live, and millions upon millions will be watching it or on their TVs around the world as the 2010 Winter Olympics begin in Vancouver in just a few short weeks. This morning, we are going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 8, a story about another opening ceremony, if you will, not broadcast on TV, but certainly watched by many as the community of Israel will gather together for the opening ceremony, if you will, of the tabernacle. We've been reading about offerings and sacrifices and all that God has instituted, but as of yet, worship at the tabernacle has yet to begin. No sacrifices have been offered. And so this morning, we will encounter that opening ceremony. Israel has been delivered from slavery in Exodus. They are encamped at the base of Mount Sinai in the Sinai wilderness. And God has instructed them to construct the tabernacle and all that is related to it. And now, in these chapters, God is revealing to His people how they are to approach Him, a holy God, in worship. Now, one thing you may have noticed, one problem, if you will, that you may have noticed, or perhaps not, is that up to this point, we've read about all these offerings that are to be brought by Israelites to the priest for offering. We read last week, we looked at a fairly lengthy text, instructions to priests about officiating at the tabernacle. But as of yet, we don't have any priests. And so today, this opening ceremony is about the ordination of priests, the establishment of the priesthood. The ordination of Aaron and his sons to serve as priests, as mediators between God's people and their holy God. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. Just like we did last week, rather than reading through the whole text at once, I'm going to read through it in some smaller and some larger chunks. And as we make our way through the text, I want to offer some words of explanation about the various things that we will see taking place in this opening ceremony. And then once we've made it to the end of chapter 8, I want to direct our attention to the significance of this text for us. What is it that Jesus wants to say to us today? Because I believe that God wants to speak a powerful message into our hearts this morning. So if you have your Bibles, follow along. I'm going to begin by reading chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bowl for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Our text begins with the Lord speaking to Moses. He instructs Moses to gather all those things and all those people that are needed for the ordination of the priests. He needs to gather the anointed oil and the sacrificial animals, the sacrificial bread, the bread made without yeast. He needs to gather the robes, the garments that have been made for the priests. He instructs Moses to get Aaron and his sons and to gather the whole community together at the tabernacle, at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, this ceremony was very much to be a public event, just as the event in Vancouver will be watched by many. This is not some private event simply between Moses and before God and Aaron and his sons. Their role will be so significant, so important and valuable in the life of the community that this is to be a public event. The community is gathered. So here we are, much like will be the case in Vancouver. All the preparations will be made, all the necessary props will be gathered, all persons involved will be assembled, and a whole lot of witnesses will take their place to watch, either at BC Place or in front of their television sets. All the arrangements have been made, and that's where we find ourselves at verse 4. Moses does all that the Lord commanded him and is ready for this service, this ceremony of ordination. The first part of verse 4 states, Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And I'm not going to make a lot of it throughout this message, but do pay attention to the refrain about following all that God has commanded, that will come up over and over and over in this text. There's this emphasis on the obedience to all that God commanded. That will refrain will come throughout the text. Now let's turn our attention to verses 5 to 9. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He clothed them. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Two significant things happen at this point in the ceremony as we watch. First, and not a lot of is made of it in this text, Aaron and his sons are washed by Moses. Washing in the Bible is a symbolic action that speaks of our need to be cleansed. We need to be cleaned inwardly. That is, this outward washing doesn't actually accomplish what it symbolizes. It symbolizes, though, the fact that Aaron and his sons, as they come before the assembly, as they come before God, as they are about to be ordained to serve as priests, that they need to be cleansed from their own sin. And so Moses, in this symbolic act, in front of the whole community, washes them. The point is abundantly clear. Those who serve as priests, those who serve as mediators before God must be cleansed. They must be pure and clean. Second thing that happens here, Moses dresses Aaron. He dresses him in the garments that God had instructed God's people, his people, to make. Back in Exodus, you can read in detail what these garments look like in chapters 28 and 29, I believe it is. God there gave instructions for the construction of the tabernacle, for all the altar and all the other instruments and items that were to be comprised the tabernacle precinct, including these instructions for the making of these garments. And first he puts on Aaron a tunic, kind of a long shirt or the robe that would be worn next to the skin, made of fine linen. Next to that, he tied around his waist this beautifully embroidered sash around his waist. Then a blue-colored robe or cape, kind of like a poncho, would have gone over his shoulders. And over that, an ephod, which was kind of a vest. And then on the vest was this breastplate would have been attached. The breastplate had 12 jewels on it, each representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a beautiful, beautiful breastplate that was attached. And into that, it was kind of a pouch. There was an Urim and Thummim, kind of dice things. We don't know. A lot of Scripture doesn't tell us. But they were used for discerning God's will. So they went into that breastplate. And then last, Moses placed on Aaron's head a white turban, a turban made out of fine linen. And on that turban, there was a gold plate that said, engraved on it, "Holy to the Lord." You can look at the full description of the garments, the clothing that Aaron wore back in Exodus 28, 29. But even from this brief description, we can conclude that this was quite an outfit. But what should we make of it? Though perhaps to a lesser degree than in earlier times, even today in our culture, we make use of uniforms. I mean, when I was back in high school, I went to high school where we had uniforms. But even around us today, we have uniforms. Police officers wear uniforms. EMTs, firefighters, Home Depot, the orange apron. And what do those uniforms tell us? Uniforms reveal something about function. They reveal something about the office a person holds. You see someone with an orange little vest, thingy, whatever, apron, you know that they work at Home Depot. Uniforms draw attention to function or office. And in this case, that's the point of Aaron's clothing, the garments. He is being anointed to be the high priest. These beautiful and elaborate garments identify him as high priest. And because of the significance and the importance of his role, of his office in their congregation, in their community, his garments, elaborate and beautiful and valuable as they are, signify the supreme dignity and value and holiness of the high priestly office. This man, Aaron, will serve as their representative, the representative of the nation before God. He will, once a year, he will enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, into the very presence of God. And so his garments mark him out. They point to the significance and the value and the importance and the holiness of his role, of the office of high priest. But there's something else very interesting to note about his garments, and that is that the colors of his robes, the colors of threads that are embroidered together, the colors out of which they're made, match the colors of the tent, of the tabernacle. They are the same colors. He resembles in some way, there is a connection between what he wears and the very fabric out of which the tabernacle itself is made. I don't know how many of you have seen, maybe you've seen people walking around or in photos, pictures of a family. Maybe there's a mom and a daughter wearing the same dress or something like that. I know a number of years ago when we were in BC, my mother-in-law wanted a picture of the whole family. And so we were all, though, to dress in blue jeans. And then each family was to pick a color. So our family wore white t-shirts, and my one brother-in-law's family wore yellow shirts, and the other brother-in-law's family wore black shirts. And that way you could what? You could tell where we belonged. You could tell who was, just at a glance. That's what's going on here. Aaron's clothing is made of the same colors as the tabernacle. It is a way of pointing to the fact that he belongs to God, that he belongs in this place of God's presence. Let's read on in our text, verses 10 and following. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and fastened caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. In this next section, we again witness 2 things, 2 activities. The latter is only briefly mentioned. Aaron's sons, who will also serve as priests, are also dressed by Moses. And though their garments are less elaborate, there is still significance to them. They are holy priestly garments. They set them apart. These are not common clothing. They are garments that they need to wear in the tabernacle precinct as they serve the Lord. They are their holy uniforms. But before we come to the dressing of Aaron's sons, we encounter another significant activity. Moses took the anointing oil, as God commanded him, and he begins to anoint all sorts of things. He anoints the tabernacle. He anoints the altar. He anoints the basin, the washing basin and its stand. He anoints all the utensils, the instruments that will be used in worship. He anoints Aaron. He pours oil on Aaron's head. And what's the significance of this? All of this anointing is said in our text to accomplish something. That is, it consecrates those things or those individuals who are anointed. What does consecrate mean? It means essentially to dedicate to God, to dedicate to the service of God. To anoint something is to separate it from, to separate that thing or that person from common use, from common purposes, and set it apart for God's use, for God's purposes. All of these things, the tabernacle itself, the altar that has not yet been used, the wash basin, all the instruments in the tabernacle, even Aaron, are consecrated to God. That is, they are dedicated to Him, to His purposes. They belong to Him. They are for His service. Now let's read on a bit of a longer section of text, verses 14 to 29, in which we encounter 3 different offerings that Moses will offer to God. He then, that is Moses, presented the bull for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. Moses also took all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver and both kidneys and their fat, and burned it on the altar. But the bull with its hide and its flesh and its intestines he burned up outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Then Moses slaughtered the ram and splashed the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces and burned the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the internal organs and the legs with water and burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. He then presented the other ram, the ram for the ordination, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he splashed blood against the sides of the altar. After that, he took the fat tail, all the fat around the internal organs, the long lobe of the liver, both kidneys and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of bread made without yeast, which was before the Lord, he took one thick loaf with olive oil mixed in, and one thin loaf. And he put these on the fat portions on the right thigh. He put all these in the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they waved them before the Lord as a wave offering. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar on top of the burnt offering, as an ordination offering, a pleasing aroma, a food offering presented to the Lord. Moses also took the breast, which was his share of the ordination ram, and waved it before the Lord as a wave offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. It is, I think, a bit interesting to note the order of the first two offerings. The very first offering presented to the Lord is not a burnt offering. And the burnt offering, you may recall, was what we looked at in Leviticus chapter 1. It is the foundational offering for atonement of sins. But that is not the one that is offered first. Rather, the sin offering is offered first. And you'll recall, or you may recall, that the sin offering is all about cleansing from sin. It deals with the pollution, the contamination of sin in our lives. It cleanses us. It cleans us from the stain of sin. And these men, Aaron and his sons, who have been consecrated, that is, they have been set apart, dedicated to the service of God, to be priests, must be made clean. They must be cleansed of the stain of sin, the pollution of their own sin, before they are fit to serve as priests before God, as mediators between God and their people. It is them who will enter into the tabernacle, Aaron into the very holy of holies. And it is vital that they not pollute, that they not contaminate the place of God's presence, the place where God dwells. The second offering is the burnt offering, the foundational offering, the offering in which the whole animal is burnt up in its entirety. It is dedicated wholly to God. It atones for the penalty of sin. The burnt offering is the propitiation offering. That is, it is the offering where you identify with the animal and realize that the animal will pay the penalty for your sin, that it will die in your place, that it will shed its blood for you, that God will pour out his wrath for your sin upon that substitute. It bears the wrath, the penalty for our sin. And then the third offering largely corresponds to the peace offering of chapter 3. A few differences are simply due to the fact that this specific case is related to a special ordination ceremony. The peace offering, you will recall, is about establishing peace or fellowship between us and God. That is, in our sin, we are God's enemies. There is enmity, there is distance. But the peace offering is about establishing fellowship, intimacy, relationship. And it is the one offering, you may recall, where worshipers get to participate and eat some of the food that is offered. It is symbolically a meal in which God and the presiding priest and the worshiper all eat. A portion of the offering is burned up on the altar. A portion goes to the priest, in this case Moses, and a portion goes to the worshiper, in this case Aaron and his sons, to eat. It symbolizes the establishment of peace, of friendship. In the ancient Near East, to share a meal with someone was something of great intimacy. And so not that God literally sat down, not that you were feeding God, of course not. But symbolically, the peace offering was about a meal in the presence of God. One thing that is very different here is this whole bit about smearing blood on their right earlobe and right thumb and right toe. What's that all about? Well, blood always symbolizes death. And there are two things that I want to say about the body parts that are smeared with blood. First of all, in one sense, they simply are one part or three parts that represent the whole. That is, there is a death to self symbolized here as blood is smeared on their right. The right was the dominant side. That was the understanding of Israel and in the ancient Near East. So symbolically, this means death to themselves, death to human desire, death to themselves and life in God, life lived according to God's desires. But there is something else that is symbolized, and that is this. Aaron and his sons have been consecrated, that is, they have been dedicated to the service of God. And by smearing blood on their ears, it symbolizes the fact that they have to give their ears to listening to the word of God. And smearing blood on their thumbs speaks to the fact that they need to do the will of God, do what God commands them. And that blood is smeared on their right toe symbolizes that they are to walk in the ways of God. They are completely dead to self and dedicated to God. That in the death of the animal, they have the blood on them. They are set apart for God to listen to him, to do his will, to walk in his ways. Let's read the last portion of the chapter, verses 30 to the end. Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood from the altar and sprinkled them on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and their garments. Moses then said to Aaron and his sons, cook the meat at the entrance to the tent of meeting and eat it there with the bread from the basket of ordination offerings as I was commanded. Aaron and his sons are to eat it. Then burn up the rest of the meat and the bread. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for your ordination will last 7 days. What has been done today was commanded by the Lord to make atonement for you. You must stay at the entrance to the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires, so you will not die, for that is what I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons did everything the Lord commanded through Moses. In this last portion of our text, we again encounter two things that take place. First, Moses does some more anointing, this time with blood and oil. He takes blood from the altar and the oil of anointing, and he sprinkles Aaron and his garments, and he sprinkles Aaron's sons and their garments. And the text tells us that by doing so, he consecrated them. He set them apart from common purposes and dedicate them to the service of God. The second thing we see, Moses instructs Aaron and his sons with regards to the eating of the sacrificial meat and the sacrificial bread from the ceremony. They are to remain at the tabernacle for the duration of 7 days. They are not to leave. And though, as I noted earlier, throughout this chapter there is an emphasis on doing what the Lord commands, it is perhaps even a greater emphasis here. As we read this in verse 35, that there is a threat of death if they fail to obey the commands of God. Obedience is clearly of critical importance. There is no room for casual compliance with the commands of God. Doing what God commands is of vital importance for Aaron and his sons. And on that happy note, a threat of death if they fail to obey, we come to the end of our text. And that brings us to the question, what is it that God wants to say to you and me through this passage? What is the point of this Old Testament text for us as followers of Jesus? There is a fundamental truth that we need to grasp as followers of Jesus. As we read and as we study the Old Testament story, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament forms of worship, the Old Testament sacrificial system, and that is that all of these things, their worship forms, their sacrificial system, the law of the tabernacle, all of these things are merely a shadow pointing forward to what was yet to come in God's great plan of redemption. Shadows aimed at revealing to God's people his own character, his holiness, his standard for them that they needed to obey and be holy even as he was holy. They served to reveal, to point forward to the reality of the pervasiveness and the seriousness of human sin and rebellion against God. And thus, they reveal to God's people the insurmountable predicament of humanity. All that we encounter in this text this morning emphatically brings us to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. It reveals the holiness of God, the demand for holiness, the demand for obedience, the absolute essentialness to be cleansed from our sin, our need for a mediator. All of that is revealed here, and it all brings us to the foot of the cross. There are three things that I want to note as we think about what it is Jesus wants to say to us today. First, that just as the nation of Israel was in need of priests, just as they were in need of a mediator, someone who would represent them before God, someone who would atone for their sin through the sacrificial system, so too do we. We need a mediator. We are lost in our sins. We are unholy, ungodly, rebellious, sinful creatures. And the Bible teaches us that we are dead in our transgressions, that we are rebels and enemies of God, that left to our own, we are completely without hope. We are damned. We cannot fix what is wrong. We cannot make ourselves clean. We cannot pay the debt that we owe. The Bible teaches us that God is utterly holy, that no one can look at Him and live, and that He demands holiness. The wages of sin is death. That is what all of humanity left to itself will get, death. But thanks be to God, we have not been left on our own. We have been not left to ourselves. In the Old Testament, in this story, we see yet the unfolding of God's merciful provision here of ritual, sacrifice, by which His people can be made clean and enter into relationship with Him and live in His very presence. It is a gift of His grace, His mercy. God provides a mediator through which His people could find forgiveness, through which they could enter relationship with Him. But what we do discover as we reflect on this, a shadow pointing forward to what was yet to come, we realize, as we read on in the biblical story, the utter ineffectiveness of this whole Old Testament sacrificial system. The New Testament author of the book of Hebrews writes this. Listen to these words. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Brothers and sisters, we need a mediator. We need one who can atone for our sin. We need one who can stand before the Father, the Holy God, creator of the world, creator of the universe. We need a mediator. And in Jesus Christ, when we come to His cross, we find, we encounter our mediator, the great high priest. Second, we need forgiveness. Not only do we need someone to represent us before God, we need someone to atone for our sin. We need forgiveness. And God, in His love and mercy, provided forgiveness for our sin through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who served as the great high priest. Through Jesus, we find forgiveness. In Jesus, we can be washed from our sin and we can be cleansed. Through Jesus and the cross, our debts are paid. No matter what you have done, in Jesus, you can find forgiveness. Think about this with me for a moment. In the book of Exodus, God gives instructions to His people to construct the tabernacle. He tells Moses what the tabernacle, how it's to be constructed, and about the garments for the priests. And He tells him in Exodus that he is to install his brother Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. But between the giving of those instructions and the text we come to today, there's another story some of you may know. Moses went up on the mountain, and he was away for a long time. And the Israelites were camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And do you remember, after a while, they started to wonder if Moses would ever come back. And they went to Aaron and they said, make us a god. And Aaron, he said, bring me your gold. And he melted it down and he fashioned a golden calf. This is Aaron. And God's people worshipped an idol. They engaged in pagan idolatry at the base of Mount Sinai. This Aaron did that. And so, as you read on, you may perhaps as a reader wonder, is Aaron disqualified? Will God actually accept him as a priest? And the glory of this text is that yes, even Aaron is purified. He is washed for his sin. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ we find forgiveness. No matter what you have done, you can come to Him and be washed and forgiven your sins. That is the glory of the gospel, the glory of the cross. Jesus, our mediator, we read in Hebrews, is also our high priest. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens, Jesus Christ. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness. We are cleansed. We are purified. Jesus, the great high priest, the great mediator who represents, who stands between us and God, secured by the sacrifice of himself, our forgiveness. And Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made," listen to this, "for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." That is what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. He has forgiven us and made us perfect. Third, like Aaron and his sons, as followers of Jesus, we have been consecrated. That is, we have been dedicated to God. We've been set apart, no longer for common purposes, but for the purposes and service of God. We have been consecrated to him. And in this text, we see Aaron and his sons being dressed with these garments, these holy uniforms, the clothing that symbolizes the significance of their role, their office. And Aaron's clothes match the tabernacle. He resembles in some way the tabernacle, the very place of God's presence. Listen to this. Throughout the New Testament, we come to over and over and over again these clothing kind of metaphors. But I love this one in Galatians 27. Listen to this. This is about you and me. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ," listen, "have clothed yourselves with Christ." We are dressed with Jesus. We look like Jesus. Just like Aaron's clothes match the tabernacle, we have been clothed with Christ. We resemble him. We look like him. Jesus, through his atoning death in our place, is consecrating us. Yes, brothers and sisters, we are called to obey. We are called to follow his commandments. But we will never achieve our holiness. It's not a matter of doing enough to be accepted. The reality is the truth of Scripture says that we have been consecrated. We've been set apart. We've been made holy. We are clothed with Christ. We look like him. We receive through Jesus his holiness. We receive from Jesus his righteousness. We are clothed with him. We are clothed with Christ. So in closing, I want to say this one thing to you. Brothers and sisters, we need to glory in the cross. I invite you to gaze upon it. To gaze upon the great high priest, to gaze upon the one who bore God's wrath for our sin, gaze upon the one whose blood has washed you and made you clean, gaze upon the one whose blood has consecrated you and set you apart for his service, gaze upon the one who has paid your debt, gaze upon the one in whom you find complete forgiveness, gaze upon the one who has clothed you with his righteousness, gaze upon Jesus, gaze upon his cross. There is nothing more glorious that we will ever see. There is nothing more glorious that we will ever lay our eyes upon than Jesus Christ and his cross. So this morning I implore you, gaze upon Christ. Gaze upon the work of Christ at Calvary. Gaze upon the glory of his cross. Amen.
Please stand as we sing "Forever." Thank you.
close in a word of prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning our hearts are moved by the glory of the cross. Jesus, help us to never fail to see it. May we reflect on it daily. May we bask in your mercy, in your forgiveness, in your cleansing power. Jesus, we thank you and praise you and give you honor and glory. We celebrate your awesomeness demonstrated in the cross. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.